Good evening. It's time again on the, it's not the first Wednesday of the month, but it's close enough. It's time again for us to look at some of the minor prophets, so hopefully you have your Bibles open to Micah. Just leave it right there. We're going to spend our evening there. We have been through the years slowly making our way through these, not necessarily in chronological order, but in the order that you find them within your Bibles. So each month we're looking at the next one. Again, wanted to space it out. I don't want to overload you with too much minor prophet stuff within a short period of time. So hopefully you've enjoyed this though so far, as you've been reading through them with us as we go through your daily Bible readings. And hopefully these are helping you process those. Last month we looked at probably one of the most well-known of the minor prophets, and that is the story of Jonah. And if you were with us that night, you remember that we issued somewhat of a challenge. We issued somewhat of an encouragement. There are these personal invitation cards on the back. There are still a lot of those. And I challenged everybody to grab only 5 of those and pass them out within a month's time. It has been a month, so everybody check your purses and your wallets right now and tell me how many of these you have left. None. Good. See? By the way, I love these challenges. Handing them to one another as you leave the building does not count. And handing all 5 to one person also does not count. I know who you are, and y'all, I've been hearing things, okay? Hopefully you've been able to do that. I want to encourage you to continue to do that. We have plenty more of those in the back. If you have passed out all 5, I thank you for that. There are more. I encourage you to grab 5 more. If you want to up it to 5 within 2 weeks, 5 within a week, let's just all be busy about inviting people to study Scripture with us and to come and worship with us, and I would encourage that to you. But tonight, we're moving on to the next one, and that is, of course, the book of Micah. Micah is one in particular that has a lot that you could talk about. Some of these minor prophets, we're good to get one lesson out of. Some of them we could spend a whole week or days, and Micah is one of those for sure. But again, our goal is to simply just zoom out, hopefully give us an overview that's going to help us as you read through it this coming month, some things to be mindful of, kind of understand what's going on in the background, so that as you read it, you have a better understanding and you can connect some of those dots. We're going to jump around quite a bit tonight in Micah, not necessarily go in order of chapters, so just hang with me and we'll do that together. But before we do, let's bow in prayer and then we'll study that together. Our God and our Father, we come to you tonight. We're thankful always for the many ways that you sustain us and you provide for us. We recognize that all good things come from you. Everything is held together by your will. There is so much going on in the world around us that saddens us, that distresses us, many things that we do not understand. But we know, Father, that you are in control. You always have been. You always will be. And we know, Father, that you are moving things at scales that we cannot even begin to comprehend. Father, we just pray that we would use times like this, particularly tonight, as we've been striving to do this year, to focus on the things that you said to not only your people, but to even other nations through these men who we call minor prophets. We learn, Father, that there are national events, world events that by your will you are directing, and that you simply ask these men to be a part of that delivery system of your message. We learn, Father, more about who you are. We learn what your desire is for man. We learn that when countries no longer put their faith and their trust in you, Father, that you are righteous and you are just, and that you will overthrow and you will renew and whatever is according to your will. As we study these things, help us reflect on our own personal lives, how we can better the lives of those around us, how we can shine your light, how we can talk to people about not only how just you are, but how willing you are to forgive and the mercy and the grace that you wish to bestow on everybody, so that before it is too late, Father, everyone can have that opportunity to obey your gospel, to become your child, a joint heir with your son, and to experience your love and comfort as we experience every single day. As we study these things, help us focus on you and not ourselves. In your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, hopefully you have your Bibles open to the book of Micah. I actually want you to go to Micah chapter 3 is where we're actually going to begin. We don't have time tonight to really hit all of the chapters specifically. But in Micah chapter 1, he opens up with, as they would often do, Micah opens up with some kind of colorful language about the warning of the coming destruction. talks about that a little bit. In chapter 2, he starts talking about some of the why. There is the whole coming destruction. But when you come to chapter 3, we pick this because it kind of summarizes a lot of what the first two chapters are about. And again, this, what they needed to hear. So I'm in chapter 3, starting in verse 1. He says, "And I said, hear, you heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice? You who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, break their bones in pieces, chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron." It's kind of some very descriptive language, ain't it, right? "But then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore it shall be to you, a night to you without vision, darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced. The diviners will be put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But as for me, I'm filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, you who detest justice and you make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become as a heap of ruins and the mountain of the house a wooded height." Okay, great summary. In other words, what Micah is telling them, a few things. Number one, he tells them, you have a sin problem. It's pretty simple, right? You need to understand that you do, in fact, have a sin problem. Now, you have to remember who we're talking to. Micah is not talking to Nineveh. He's not talking to the Edomites, who they were not God's people. He's talking to Judah, right? Micah is saying all those things you just heard. He's saying all that to God's people. Why does that matter? Because it's one thing for them to hear about the prophets that went to Nineveh, that pagan Assyrian nation who were just evil, and said, y'all better straighten up, or if not, God's wrath is going to wipe you off the face of the earth. They would get that. When they went to Edom, and they're like, yeah, remember all those bad things you did to God's people and to Israel, and God's going to destroy you for that? They would have been like, yeah, preach it, brother. That's great. All those people deserve that stuff. But you're not talking to us. Surely you're not really talking about us because we're God's people. I mean, out of all the nations that existed right now, it could actually be kind of said they're actually kind of the best nation. Not that says a whole lot of what's best, but, and they're thinking, we're God's people. We give ourselves the best light, right? Well, Micah is saying, yeah, but you have a sin problem, and sin's a big deal. Within your midst, at its very core, whether you want to acknowledge or not, sin is in your midst, and that's a huge problem. But they thought, well, we're fine. I mean, yeah, we're not perfect. But it's not that big of a deal. Remember, go back to chapter 2. He kind of describes some of it. Woe to those who devise wickedness, verse 1, and work evil on their beds. In other words, they're just constantly thinking about what they can get away with. When the morning dawns, they perform those evil deeds because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and they would seize them. Houses, they take them away. They oppress a man in his house and a man in his inheritance. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster from which you cannot remove your necks, and you shall not walk haughtily, for it will be a time of disaster. We're not even talking about those in Judah doing this to people who are outside of Judah. They were doing all these things to one another, right? This is how brethren are treating brethren. And obviously, verse 3, they're doing it with a haughty, arrogant attitude as if it's okay, I can get away with it, I'm entitled to this, I deserve that. Micah is saying, you got a bad problem in your life. In verse 8, the Lord likens it to them rising up against him like as if they were an enemy, right? I think you and I can relate to this, right? It's, you know, y'all know the phrase, preacher preaches a halfway decent sermon, walk out in the back and you're like, I'm so glad so-and-so was to hear that message. I'm just you might even walk up to them and say, I'm glad you were here to hear that message. You needed that. Or you hear certain things from God's word and immediately our minds are going to everyone else I know of that needs to hear that message. Or I wish they were here to hear this message. Or we hear certain messages and we're thinking about the denominational world or those who are lost in sin. Surely a preacher ain't talking about me, right? Yeah, we're not perfect. We got issues. I mean, we got struggles, but I don't really have a sin problem in my life. When in fact, sometimes we do. Second to that, Micah says, not only do you have a sin problem, you don't think it's that big of a deal. You really don't think this is that big of a deal. Again, admitting you're not perfect, but it's not really anything you need to be concerned about and worry about. And more than that, you're actually using the Lord's name to kind of just blow off this whole thing that I have a sin problem, right? And in chapter 3 and verse 11, the heads of the people, the rulers, they give judgment for a bribe. If you want me to, I mean, it's that simple. If you want me to judge in your favor, just pay me enough. The priests, they're teaching for a price. You gotta give it to me. The prophets practice divination for money, but yet they lean on the Lord. They lean on the Lord and in His name say, is not the Lord in our midst? No disaster is gonna come before us. All that stuff you're talking about, Micah, that's all for that people. We're not perfect, but there's no way God is gonna come and destroy us. Actually, back in chapter 2, and in verse 6, do not preach, thus they preach is what they said. Do not preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. We are God's people. We are in Judah. Some of us are in Jerusalem. And because we're God's chosen people, we may not be perfect, but there's no way God's ever going to let us be taken and overthrown. Never going to happen. God would never do that to us. Again, we can relate. Yeah, the world's a mess, right? A lot of stuff bad going on in the world around us. Yeah, but we're Christians. And we're okay. The sign out front says Church of Christ. We got it. We're good. God's never gonna do anything. He would never destroy or punish us. We're not as bad as all those other people are, and so God would never, He would never punish us. Well, Micah kind of concludes by saying that you have a sin problem. You don't think it's that big of a deal. And what you need to realize is that your sin is demanding, because of who God is, it's demanding God's wrath, right? Because of you, verse 12, Zion shall be plowed as a field. This is their beloved country of whom they were so proud of and they could never imagine. Micah says, let me tell you something. It's going to get plowed up like a field. Jerusalem will be a heap of ruins and the mountain of the house just like a wooded height. It's going to be just wiped out. All because of your sin. Again, God would never do that, they think. Mike is reminding them that their sin is a big deal, right? Sin, look at the last two words of each one of those phrases. Sin is a problem. It's a big deal. It invites God's wrath. That's simple, right? Micah is reminding them that sin is a big problem and God takes it seriously. It kind of, if you go New Testament for a moment, go to the book of Romans. This is the same thing towards us and New Testament Christians as well. Do you remember when Paul essentially says the same kind of thing? You know, Romans 1, okay, there's a whole bunch of bad stuff going on in the world around us. Yeah. I can't even get to Romans 1. Whole bunch of evil going on in the world, evil from which you as Christians came from. So you can sit there and think about them all you want, but remember when he gets to chapter 2? You have no excuse. Talking to Christians. A lot of times people forget this was written to Christians, not people who needed to obey the gospel. This is written to people who are already Christians. You, oh man, have no excuse. Every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, you're practicing the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Same thing. It's possible, could be, you're a Christian, but you still have sin in your life that ought not to be there. And you're maybe thinking, well, because I'm a child of God, and because of God's grace and mercy, which is great and it's abundant, you're thinking, well, it's not really that big of a deal, and I can sit here and focus on all these other people who have all this problem, when in fact, Romans 2, 1 through 5, you're not going to escape that. You know the wrath of God rightly falls on those who practice such things, right? Isn't that Romans 6? I mean, there's a lot of good stuff between Romans 2 and Romans 6. But when we're talking about sin, right? It's almost like Paul can see the argument. Well, if God's grace is so great, and sin like increases grace, well, does that mean I can just keep living in sin? That's kind of the argument he expects. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might abound? No, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Right? Micah's letter. You have a sin problem in your life. You're not taking it seriously. God is. You're demanding God's wrath. And so Micah would then give them some instructions. Now we're in Micah chapter 6. Micah 6 is probably what makes Micah the most famous. When our brother read verses 6 through 8, it's probably some of the most well-known memory verses from the book of Micah. He starts off, read verses 1 through 5. Micah would say, so hear what the Lord says. Arise and plead your case before the mountains and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you might know the righteous acts of the Lord. Micah says, you need to realize and listen, be open to the indictment of the Lord that is against you. Because God had one. God is saying, I've done so much for you. He reminds them of some of that in a very just generic way, right? From the whole redeeming them from Egypt to the leaders to all the way through Balaam and Balak. I have done so much for you, and I've gotten you this far, and you're blowing it. You've gotten too proud for yourselves, and you think you've got it all figured out, and you are completely messing it all up. You're fixing to get destroyed. What have I done, God says, to make you to act this way, to live this way? You're disregarding me in my own name. Remember back in chapter 3? You're actually using my name to speak against me, which is weird. Micah is saying you need to be humble and be open and honest enough to hear the indictment of the Lord that he has against you. So do we, right? Now, God's not speaking to us through a prophet, but through his word, whether you're reading it by yourself or whether you're listening to it or through teaching or through preaching, there are times, again, if you read this book, it's a pretty indicting book. Right? Yeah, we're all growing, and so there's different phases of our faith, and so even when we're striving and we're in a good rhythm and we're striving to grow closer to God, you keep studying, you're gonna keep finding things that are gonna challenge you in your faith, and you're gonna be like, wow, I'm not really doing that, or my faith isn't that strong, and okay, I gotta make some changes. Or, you know, and God knows, there are some aspects of your life that is sin. You've not put it away. You've not put it to death. And you're just kind of going along thinking all is well because it's okay, I'm God's child. And Micah says you and I both need to be open to listen. When there's sin in our lives, God has something against you. And so he goes on to say we need to, verse 6 through 8, walk humbly with our God. I love these three verses. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and with calves like a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with ten thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, for the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? No, he's told you, man, what's good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? It's almost like the people, they've heard him. Okay, Micah, we hear you. We'll admit it. Okay, there's sin in our lives. God's upset about it. Okay, what do we need to do? You want quantity or you want quality? If God's upset, then we'll just go back to the house of the Lord and we'll just do what we know how to do, but we'll just throw a whole bunch of worship at him. That'll appease him and it'll be okay, and then we'll go back our business, right? Do you want just one land that's like really good quality? Do you want me to go get like 1,000 of them? Do you want me to go get the rivers of oil? I mean, do you mean you'll get my own firstborn to show how serious I am and just offer my own child? In other words, I have sin in my life. It's not that big of a deal, but if God's that upset, I'll just worship my way out of this thing. Part of Micah 6, 6 through 8, particularly verse 8, is God saying, I don't want all your worship. We talked a little bit about this on Sunday, right? I don't need all your worship. I don't need all those rivers of oil. I don't need all that stuff. I need you. I want you, not all that stuff. But we do the same things, folks. Here's a question for you. How many personal sins, you with me? How many personal sins are covered by one worship service? So you're here tonight, we're worshiping. So when you walk out of here, just because you were here and that you are on the attendance log, you get credit. You get a 1 hour credit, maybe an hour, right? How many sins does that cover for you? But we think about that a lot. It's almost, we take pride in every time the doors are open. Like, that's like a huge thing, right? It's so great that every time the doors are open, man, I'm there. That is a good thing, by the way. If you were here Sunday, there's a lot of value and benefit from God for us. I want you to be here every time the door, but it's not in the sense of, well, because I'm here every time the doors are open, yeah, I've got sin in my life, but because I'm here every time the doors are open, well, that's going to kind of weigh it out and cover it out, and it's okay. It's you get what I'm saying? We've changed the culture here at Trenton in terms of coming forward. You know, I remember when I was little and young, I remember people coming forward all the time. And this is not a plea to get someone to come forward tonight. Don't misunderstand me. That's not what it's about. But you would see people responding to God's word. And that's kind of fade, not just here, I mean everywhere. It's just kind of, it don't happen as much anymore. And I say we've changed it in terms of, it shouldn't always just be about that. It should always be encouraging. You want encouragement, you want prayers, you just want people to wrap their arms around you and tell you they love you and help you. That's what it's all about. But I can't help but wonder sometimes if it's not because we've just more gotten into this idea that, well, I'm by me being here, I'm telling God, okay, I got sin in my life, but I'm here. That's repentance enough, right? No. God wants that penitent heart that says, I realize there's sin in my life. You have an indictment against me and I'm sorry for it. And there's no amount of worship I can give you that's going to cover it on its own. I need to have a penitent heart, repent, ask for forgiveness and work on that. Take care of it between me and you. And then come and worship because of what God does for us. When God has an indictment against you, and you're having that mindset of, well, I can just worship my way out of it. This is that moment when it is the right thing to tremble in the thought of God, right? Verse 9 through 14, Micah chapter 6. The voice of the Lord cries to the city, and it is sound wisdom. It is sound wisdom to fear your name. Hear of the rod and of him who appointed it. Can I forget it? Any longer the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked and the scant measure that is accursed? Shall I acquit the man with wicked scales and with a bag of deceitful weights? Your rich men are full of violence. Your inhabitants speak lies. Their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore I strike you with a grievous blow, making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat but not be satisfied. There shall be hunger within you. You shall put away but not preserve. And what you preserve I will give to the sword. He keeps on going. You know, there's a lot of times, we particularly do this in Bible classes, there's a lot of times when you come across the word fear, we would then discuss, okay, what does that word mean? And most of the time, it doesn't mean trembling, shaking, I'm scared, scoured in the corner, scared of God. It's more of the, I revere God, I respect God, I honor, that's what that word fear, I worship God, except here. This is where the word fear literally means what you and I naturally associate with it. When God has an indictment against you justly because there is sin in your life and you're not taking it seriously, you ought to be terrified. I ought to be terrified. Second Thessalonians comes to mind. This is chapter 1, verse 5. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. You may have obeyed the gospel in terms of becoming a Christian, but obeying the gospel is something we do every day. Some people don't know God. They don't want to know God. Some people know God, but then decide they're going to live for themselves. Listen, if you're here tonight, and you know in your heart and your brain right now that there is something in your life that you know for a fact is sinful, and you've not put it away, and you're not working on it, and it's just a part of your everyday life, and you just think because you're a good enough person that it's going to be okay, and you're here enough, I'm telling you, you need to read these words, and you need to be scared to death. This is the part about, we don't do this a lot in preaching because it's just not the fun part, right? More and more, I don't know why, maybe I'm just getting older, I don't know, but more and more, especially in the mornings, when I'm driving down the highway, I keep looking at clouds, and there's always that thought, oh no, I looked at the cloud, I'm just waiting. I'm looking, like he might be right there. Especially, you know, when you're like, there's like all clouds and there's like one little hole and like a light beam coming through. It just kind of looks heavenly, right? I don't know why I'm thinking about it, but it's, even with the hope that I have, it's still scary. Right now, you're in front of God. Right now. Where are you at? Right now. Where are you going? What do you know that God knows? Right now. Folks, if that thought does not at least bring you into a deep, humble adoration for God, if not scare you, you have a heart problem. And you're not searching God. Micah says it is sound wisdom to fear his name. Now, there's all the bad news. Micah's also filled with a bunch of good news. Because maybe you do realize that. These people did. Chapter 7, verse 18 is an awesome, because when you realize that God has an indictment against you, you realize there's something in your life you need to work on right now. The good news is that God forgives and redeems those who are penitent children. Chapter 7, verse 18, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, but he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. what Micah wanted these people to understand is that, yeah, you had a really, y'all are in a really bad way. And you deserve it. Everything that's coming, it's fully deserved. But here's the good news. All you have to do is turn back to God, put away that sin, and He's willing to forgive you. All that disaster, chapter 1, chapter 2, that's coming, all that chapter 3, that Jerusalem's going to be plowed up like a field, God can say, nope, never mind. They've turned back to me, and they've repented, and I'll relent from all that. I won't make it happen. What other God does that? And I think He's even appealing to the fact, I mean, think about all these other gods that people worship. When those gods, quote-unquote gods, were mad, they were just mad all the time. This is a God that He wants you to succeed. And when you're in trouble, He doesn't want to punish. What God is like that? Think about it in our human relationships. First, think about how many times you have grieved God and sinned against Him and disappointed Him and failed Him. Is it more than this many? Okay, yeah. Okay, now you know how what we expect. Now think of someone, a friend or a family member that you could treat that way, transgress against, offend that many times, and that they would be willing to, that doesn't exist. I got people who love me and will go a long way with me, but when I put that in a comparison with God, even they want it. I don't think any of us would. There's no God like God. That should be great news, especially if we have some things that we know we need to be working out with God. The other cool thing about Micah, good news, is that they had something to look forward to. For us, we're actually looking back on the day when it already happened, but we're enjoying the blessings of that remnant. In chapter 5, he actually talks about Jesus. Part of the blessings to come is going to be coming through, Jesus is actually talked about in here, chapter 5. Muster your troops, verse 1, O daughter of troops, siege is laid against us with rod, and they will strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrath, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth, and then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. He shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, and the majesty in the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to all the ends of the earth. He'll be their peace, he says. This is quoted in the later on in the New Testament. He's talking about the Christ. He's talking about the Messiah. You and I are enjoying the fulfillment of those blessings, especially in this dispensation, the blessings of God, from God, through this Messiah. That's where we're living at today. You can not only be forgiven, but we can be forgiven because Jesus is our Redeemer. He's our ruler. He's our peace. Because of what He came, He was sent to do. He came, He did according to the Father's will, and He made it possible for us to receive that redemption, that reconciliation, that sanctification, right? And we can have hope. I think this is really where the Hebrews 12 and 13 go to, but we can have hope to be redeemed to that holy mountain, as it were. Back in chapter 4, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains. It shall be lifted up above the hills. People will flow to it. Again, there's some New Testament prophecy going to be happening here, right? Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and that they may teach us His ways, and that we may walk in His paths. Listen, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. When did that happen? I'm pretty sure that's the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2, right? He'll judge between many peoples and shall decide for strong nations far away. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning forks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore, but they shall sit every man under his vine, under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Now, literal history-wise, would there be a time of peace that they could literally beat some of those weapons into plowshares? Sure. But I also see the bigger picture. There's going to come a day where you and I have no fear anymore. You and I have no knowledge of war anymore. You and I are sitting comfortably in the presence of the Lord, going by His name, proclaiming His name forevermore, and at peace. That's what He's given them hope for. That's what it is for us as well. There were some whom God had afflicted because he had an indictment, but he desired for them to return to the mountain. Hebrews 12 talks about, okay, God will discipline us, but it's for our good. Hebrews 13, there's the holy mountain scene where we're all going. Here's the good news about this particular, some of the prophets I'm fact checking real quick. When Jonah preached, they repented. I think I said last time they were the only people that repented. Technically, I was wrong. Oh, y'all heard that out loud. If you go back under a good king by the name of Hezekiah, it wasn't long lived, but there was that moment through the reforms of Hezekiah, the people listened to Micah, and through the efforts of Hezekiah, Assyria marched on Judah. And remember that story when the angel came out and killed a lot of people in one night? God relented. God proved that if you listen, you take seriously the indictment I have against you, you turn back to me and you repent, I will relent from the disaster that's been promised to you. Through the reforms of Hezekiah, God did that. Now, later on, unfortunately, they went off in a bad direction and would still be destroyed. But at least there was that moment, right? That's Micah. What I hope we take away from tonight's lesson is that sin is serious. It's sin is a part of this life, and because it's like everything else, because it is such a part of this life, sometimes it too becomes common. And I want to remind us through Micah tonight that it is still and always will be a big deal. It is nothing to take lightly. Jesus would say in numerous places to his disciples, you know, woe to temptations that sin, you know, that sin may come. Woe to the one by whom he comes. But then the rest of it was Jesus saying, but it's here. You got to deal with it. And you got to do something about it. Listen to me tonight. The only people that know what's truly going on in your life is you and the Father. And if there is something in your life tonight that you know is sin and you have not yet put to death or not making great efforts to do that, I want you to hear me. God has an indictment against you. And he's serious. But he wants nothing more than for you to turn to him, turn back, and he is ready and willing to forgive. But you got to turn. It might be tonight you know that you... And it might be tonight that you conclude to yourself, I just need to go home tonight and spend some time in prayer. And I'm going to go work that out between me and my God. I pray that you do that and would encourage you to do that. It might be tonight because we are here, you realize, okay, there is something going on in my life. I need to do that, but I also want help doing that. I want people praying with me and for me as I do that to help hold me accountable and help me get through this because I don't want that wrath. I want that blessing. And we stand ready to do that as well. Think about this as we sing this song.